Good morning. At our marriage conference, my name is Dan, by the way. If you're relatively new to us here, we're so happy to have you. I get the privilege of serving as pastor here in this church family, and it's a joy and a privilege. One of the things I get to do is to help really to share the main message on Sundays. So we do that out of the Bible. That's where we dig into to learn about who God is and who He's made us to be and what He's done to bring great fame to His name. So one of the things that He has created and invented, as you may well know, is marriage. And one of the keys to making sure that our marriages are healthy and growing and could be qualified or categorized as successful is you have to have clear expectations going into it, right? How many of you have learned that out in the retail world this year, you have to change your expectations when you're out and about, right? You're going to be in longer lines. You're going to pay more for less. You're going to, and if you change your expectations, have you noticed your blood pressure goes down? Have you noticed that? And when you approach marriage, one of the things that you have to get a real clear picture of are what should I be expecting from my marriage and for my marriage? And we do that like we did yesterday. We do that by kind of inspecting what God has described as His own design and what His expectations are for marriage. We try to kind of line up for what that is. Well, one of the things that the book of Ephesians does, if you have your Bible with us, with you today, or you have brought your device or you're watching us online, flip over to your device. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians today. And one of the things that the book of Ephesians does, and I want you to get this. One of the things that the book of Ephesians does is it realigns our expectations. It confronts and dramatically adjusts and changes our expectations about what it means to be a human being who is united with Jesus. And one of the aspects that this book addresses and really does adjust our expectations is about what does it look like and how does it sound and what goes into praying differently as a new human who newly belongs to Jesus. Because when we start praying, we're not praying necessarily spiritually mature prayers, right? For you, maybe a toddler like other people, it started with, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep, if I should die before I awake. Now that is, if you think about that, that's a little dark, isn't it? Dear God, if I go to sleep and I'm dead, take my soul. Isn't that kind of dark? I just thought of that. You don't think so? I do. I think it's kind of strange. Come on, kneel down here with mommy, daddy. We're going to pray that if you die, that you end up in heaven. You know what I mean? Then, of course, later on, we end up teenagers, and we come up with a different version of prayer, right? You know, maybe you're praying for your food, and you don't want to be too spiritual. It's a little more like rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, and then let's eat. Everybody gets right to it. Later on, of course, you mature in your prayers, and you kind of come up with the memory of our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your will be done on earth. And so over time, you see this kind of movement of our prayers. And, you know, for a lot of people, I've noticed that where we end up sounding like all the prayers that we grew up hearing, whether in our home or in our church family, right? And I've mentioned this to you before, but I have noticed one phrase that's caught on anywhere I am among any group of believers. Somehow people instinctively know or kind of are prone to pray that God would provide traveling mercies, a hedge of protection, no matter where you are. That's caught on. People have learned to pray by hearing other people pray, and it catches on. And of course, we know that that's normal. There's an old way to pray. If you are a human being and you have come to know Jesus and be united with Jesus, there's an old way to pray. And most of the time, what we're praying is for God to somehow find it in His will to give us what we want or need. That's generically. I know I'm being generic, and I know I'm generally broad stroking here, but generally our prayers are oriented towards telling God what to do. Help them, heal them, fix them, change them, show them, give them. A lot of what we're praying in our conversation with God. By the way, it's important for us to define, right? Prayer is pretty simple to define. Prayer is just having a conversation with God, or I like to say responding in conversation to God in the conversation that he started with us. So he speaks to us, right? We have his written word where he speaks to us, and then prayer is just responding to that. We have a conversation with God. So oftentimes, through our prayer life, we inadvertently see or believe in some way that God is kind of like a, have you heard this? Like God kind of becomes a genie in the bottle, or maybe a reference book we take off when we're in trouble and we need some help and we're looking up some facts and truths and some ways that we can kind of fix our lives. Or he becomes kind of a waiter or even a vending machine kind of plan B. It kind of goes like this: Our Father who art in heaven, my will be done in heaven as it is on earth. You ever notice that? Now, is it a criticism? It's not. Here's what I'm asking you to consider. When we start praying, we pray what we hear. The book of Ephesians resets our expectations on how to pray and what to pray. And we can learn as new human beings who have been redeemed and renewed, we can learn how to pray, because in the book of Ephesians, Paul calls you to put on your new humanity and to become new humans who live and love like Jesus. Well, what does that mean? In the book of Ephesians, we're going to see the gospel story presented very, very clearly by Paul. He does so in chapters 1 to 3. Then he says, therefore, because of God's story, this has dramatic impact in reshaping your story. Your story is changed after meeting God because his story has a transformational effect on us. It should permeate every aspect of your life, including how we pray. It's transformational. It changes everything. It changes how we serve and love one another. Despite our cultural and ethnic differences, the gospel story transforms the way that we care for people, the way that we follow Jesus. Now we have access to spiritual blessings that can never be lost or stolen. So here's what Paul says. He says, ever since, he's writing in chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, ever since I first heard of your strong faith, he's writing to the new believers in the city of Ephesus, ever since I heard of your strong faith in the Lord, Lord Jesus, and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. Here's Paul affirming the church, saying the gospel story has transformed your story. What you have learned about the good news of Jesus, which is basically he does all the work to save our souls and bring us back to God, rather than you do all the work to save your soul and bring you back to God. Jesus did the work. That's the good news. And the good news is now that he saves us and justifies us by our faith, not by our effort and our performance. And he's saying, I'm thanking God because it looks like there's some fruitfulness in your life. Looks like you are spiritually maturing. It looks like something is happening. And he affirms that real Christians always demonstrate growth in love. And their love was validation of the faith that they professed. They didn't just say, we have faith in Jesus, but he says there's evidence of that faith. What's the evidence? That they love people. And they didn't just love people who were just like them. They didn't just love people who they agreed with. They didn't just love people who shared their culture. Instead, to know something biblically, it's never just academic. And Paul's pointing out that your faith isn't just a head knowledge, it's transformed the way you live. And he says, because of that, I'm giving thanks for you. Now, I'm going to introduce you to a word. This word I came across in one of our commentators on the book of Ephesians, and it's called adoration. Adoration. And it means adoring leading to action. You adore someone so much, it leads you to serve them, to be around them, to to do something for them or with them. It's adoration. This is, in this prayer for the Ephesians, Paul shows us how the great doctrines of the gospel lead us to great devotion to Jesus. The great doctrines of the gospel lead us to great devotion, to love and live like Jesus. So true faith, this is important, true faith expresses itself in true action, right? Adoring God means that you live for him. You don't just salute him, bow to him in the morning, give him a couple minutes, a little wink and a wave, and then off you go. Adoration means it's dramatically changed my life, and it's led to a whole bunch of brand new actions, joyful worship, love for others. So when you look closely and you explore the content of Paul's prayer, you'll actually learn why, what, and how to pray. It's a great chapter. Did I mention last week that these chapters should be series? Each chapter should be a series. Let me mention it again. Each chapter should be a series. It could be a series. It's so rich and so nice. I'm going to try to kind of summarize it for you, but we're going to be learning that Paul helps us. He teaches us what it is to pray so that the gospel gets in your heart, or so that while you're praying for someone else, you're praying and you're seeing how God could bring the gospel alive and get into someone else's heart who you love for. That those who are united with Christ actually have a new way to pray. And the Apostle Paul prays this way, and you can learn to pray by praying the words of God. How many of you would agree that you would rather pray the words? This is so dumb. I'm not going to ask this question. It's a rhetorical question. Doesn't it make sense that instead of just praying the words you've heard other people pray, you would pray the words of the living God? Doesn't that make sense? I don't want to just repeat what I've heard. I don't want to just say what I've heard people say. I don't just want to be the kind of person who's praying repetitiously from my mind. Do you know that for years I prayed over our meal the exact same words that my father prayed over our meal? Do you know why? Because every day I heard my father pray for our meal. Nothing wrong with that, but I realized this is coming from memory. It's coming from my ears. In the book of Ephesians, we're going to capture a prayer of Paul, and it's going to set us free to really kind of dive in to pray the words that God gives us, and he gives us those words from the scriptures. It comes alive by the Holy Spirit in our heart, and then when our words come out, we're like, oh, those are really, really powerful prayers. Clearly, they're not from me. They come from God, and he gives us the words. I need that in my prayer life, because sometimes, honestly, my prayer life from my memory, it bores me to death. It bores me to hear my own words over and over again. So we're going to get a look at what Paul says. And Paul says, by the way, I pray for you constantly. He is praying constantly. And if you can hear and see what God wants to reveal to you through Ephesians chapter 1, you won't keep praying old human prayers, memorized prayers, prayers that mean nothing to the heart, but they're familiar to the ears. If you grasp this, I believe there's a new human, a new way to pray for the new human that belongs to Jesus. And you can get unstuck from boring and powerless lists and lists of prayer requests that tend to suck the life out of us sometimes. And so Paul talks about this in chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, and he reveals to the church that he hasn't really been sorting through their list of prayer requests. He doesn't affirm that he's heard from them and he's making sure that he prays according to the things that they've asked or wanted. He doesn't even pray for material blessings. He doesn't pray for better health. Paul doesn't pray for a new job, more favor, a better parking spot. He doesn't pray, even though God's designed us for this, he doesn't even pray for a thriving marriage or obedient children. It's not how he prays. It's not what he prays. Everything Paul asks of God is about believers increasingly getting to know and enjoy God. In other words, Paul says, he thinks to himself, now I haven't talked to him, but here's what I imagine he thinks to himself, what's the most important thing I could pray for the church at Ephesus? What's the number one thing? If I ask them, what do you need or want? I know they're not going to give me the most important thing. So by the power of the Spirit, he starts to pray, and everything he prays is they would increasingly get to know and enjoy God. So, I mean, honestly, some of you might advocate for this, but we could end right now. And that would dramatically upgrade our prayer life if we just categorized our prayers as prayers that seek the other person's increased awareness, understanding of God, and increased enjoyment of God. And actually, there's deeper knowledge of three specific things that Paul prays. Only three things. Only three things that Paul says, God, may they have increasing knowledge for these three things. Now, here's our main idea, that we grow as the Holy Spirit makes the truths of the gospel understandable to our minds. And this is, years ago, here's where we would end. We would say, on this main idea, or I would say this, I don't know about you. We grow as the Holy Spirit makes the truths of the gospel understandable to our minds. Once your mind kind of understands, but it's even more. It's even more that deep down in our hearts that the truths of the gospel help to elevate how beautiful Jesus is, how beautiful the work that he's done is for us. So basically, this main idea kind of translates in Ephesians chapter 1 as a main prayer. And here's the main prayer. Holy Spirit, enable them to gain more understanding and see more beauty. So if you're a note taker, I'm going to cue you. This is it. Just write this prayer down. And if you write this prayer down, you're going to capture, in essence, the prayer that's kind of coming across in the book of Ephesians, prayed from God through Paul in the power of the Spirit, and we get to read it, and it comes to life. He says, Holy Spirit, you are able with infinite power to enable them to gain more understanding because their minds are small and the minds are dark, and then you save them, and they become new humans, and then they have new thoughts about you. Would you increase those thoughts? But also, would you help them to see how beautiful you are? So that's a game changer. If that becomes a part of the way we pray, if that becomes the way we pray, this is a game changer. There's transformation in our prayer life. So Paul goes on, by the way. He says, I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge. Now, I kind of happen to notice here that Paul doesn't pray some things, right? Because when I get to this part of the passage where he says to give spiritual wisdom and insight, here's where I think he might be going, and that is that we would gain from God spiritual wisdom and insight so that we might solve our problems, make more money, be a better person. Spiritual insight and wisdom to make better friends and pass the exam. But he doesn't say that. It doesn't mean God doesn't provide wisdom for that. But I wanted to point out that he doesn't say that we have spiritual wisdom and insight for those things that help us on the earth, on the outside, materially. But he says that you might grow in your knowledge of God. So that you might grow in your knowledge of God. Paul helps us to learn what to pray. And what he prays for is very simple, and it's to know him. So here's what I'm hoping happens today, that in some small way, and maybe even it's just one person, that would be okay. Do you believe me? I'd be content with if one person just implemented a new way to pray, and what they began to pray is that whoever they're praying for, they would say, God, just help them to know you. Help them to know you. Gospel faith is not just what we believe, but it's who we trust. And we have to get to know anyone that we're going to give our trust to. We have to know them. J.I. Packer, theologian, author, he famously said this, we are cruel to ourselves if we try to live in this world without knowing about the God whose world it is and who runs it. I always imagine like a house full of kids who end up running and ruling the house like the Lord of the Flies because they never consult the parents who own the home and run the house, right? It's cruel what they will do to each other. It's cruel what will happen to them when they don't actually defer to and seek the knowledge and insight and wisdom to know the parents. So Paul knew that the greatest blessing anyone could experience is to know God and also to know him better, better and better, and better every day. Because God is the source of our deepest satisfaction. He's the source of the deepest source of our joy. and especially if you're adopted, so to know him. So author, Pastor Scotty Smith says this, there's a crucial difference between just knowing about God and knowing him as he desires to be known. How do you know who God is as he desires to be known? Because you're learning him as he's revealed himself in the scriptures. You're accurately understanding as he's revealed himself. So, and in fact, you know that Jesus himself actually talks about eternal life. And when he talks about eternal life, do you know what he doesn't do? He doesn't refer to eternal life as a quantity of time. He refers to it as quality time with God. Jesus says in the book of John, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God. Isn't that amazing? The eternal life is that they know you. Wait, it isn't that they spend time. No, it's not just quantity, it's quality. They learn and they understand and they see clearly that they get to know the Father in heaven. So you know the thing you're struggling with? You know the thing that you can't get off your mind? The thing that's keeping you up at night? Might be for you, might be for someone else. Financial hardship, marital distance, hurt. Might be betrayal, broken trust, uncertainty about your future. Do you know what it is that you're facing? Loneliness, lostness, wandering, looking for purpose, whatever it is you're carrying, or unbelievable stress related to the responsibilities that have been placed upon you. You know that thing that you're struggling with. You know that thing that your loved one is struggling. Before, whatever else you pray, before that happens, pray that they may get to know God better in whatever you're facing. I mean, here's a good counseling question. Someone's asking you for help. Here's a great counseling question. I hear your distress. I know you're out of sorts, and I know this is upsetting. What is God revealing to you about himself? Right? Not necessarily, what should we do? Let's make a plan. But ultimately, in the distress that you're facing, do you know what God's doing with you and for you? He wants you to discover him so that you don't just know about him, so that you see him and sense him and experience him and learn to know him as he's revealed himself to be accurately. And you learn those things in distress. You learn that God is present and faithful, that he has provided everything that you could possibly need or want. That's what you learn when you are dealing with distress. So, would you agree that it's amazing how we Americans and American Christians, how well we know our favorite celebrities and sports heroes? I can tell you statistics on some of my favorite players on my favorite teams that will make you embarrassed for me that I know that much about them. And then it just gets increasingly more embarrassing when you hold up how much does someone actually know about their God, the creator of the universe, when we have so many close friends that we know so well, we know so much about them. And somehow we settle for just knowing about God. And we don't have to settle for just knowing about God. He wants to reveal himself to you as he desires to be known in all of your experiences. Not just superficially, not just secondhand or third hand, but your own personal experience. I had a pastor who used to say that for years he was looking forward to the return of Jesus, because he knew that when Jesus returned, that he could just get in his mom's apron pouch and go with her. And at some point in his life, he realized he was too big to do that. And he realized, I got to own my own faith, because my mom might zing up in the rapture, but what am I going to do? And he realized, I got to own this. And I think it's true that a lot of us have to come to a particular part in our lives where we realize no more knowing about God, no more secondhand remembering what somebody told me or taught me, but it's my turn to actually lean in and discover in the middle of my distress and turmoil, what is God revealing to you about himself? He's revealing more understanding of his nature, and he's revealing how much you desperately need him. That's what he's revealing. And we discover that while we're distressed. So he goes on. Here's what he prays. This is Verse 18, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. So this is a fascinating verse here because the word inheritance is a double meaning. It doesn't just mean your inheritance that we talked about last Sunday. Instead, there's a double meaning, and this actually means God's inheritance. But he prays that we would have light that's shining in our hearts, and this light would help us to have a confident hope, or we would understand the confident hope that we had. So the second thing he prays is to know hope, that you and I would have a divine wisdom and insight to know God and to know hope, real hope. Paul does not pray for the Ephesians' lives that God would alter their circumstances. He prayed that he would alter the way they see their circumstances, that they would have a new life of hope, a new vision of faith. And he wants them to see everything with the eyes of faith. And in so doing, they'd be trusting what God has promised he will do. So don't miss what inheritance means. Inheritance is really, really interesting in this passage. It's his glorious inheritance too. His rich and glorious inheritance. So that's important for us to keep track of. Imagine this. This is so hard to get across because it's so unusual. I don't know, because, you know, have you heard that phrase that goes like this? I'm going to kind of poke at this a little bit, so brace yourself. Have you heard the phrase that goes, if you were the last person on the planet, it was just you, God loves you so much, what would he have done? He would have sent Jesus to die just for you, right? And the point of that is that you are so valuable that if it was just you, God would have sacrificed his own. Now, the reason why I don't care for that phrase is because God didn't primarily send Jesus because you are so valuable and I'm so valuable. He primarily sent Jesus to glorify himself because he is so merciful. That's primarily the reason. So it's an interesting twist to say that this inheritance word is Paul praying that we would understand that we too, his church, are God's inheritance. Not that God needs an inheritance, but something more spectacular. His love is so extraordinarily merciful and generous that he's invited people, imagine this, just like you and me, who were once enemies of his beloved son, but who are now his family, his adopted children, to spend eternity with Jesus in paradise. And this is breathtaking forgiveness, and this is breathtaking hospitality that God demonstrates. It's almost impossible to illustrate this wonderful future. One of the reasons why my children really, really loved to go to their grandma and grandpa's holiday party, their holiday dinner. Nana and Papa would throw holiday dinners. And one of the reasons why my kids loved going was the overwhelming sense that when they walked in the door, that those two have massively looked forward to them coming. How do we know? Because there was an extra table set up. There's additional chairs to seat all the kids. And you know that all the place settings were color coordinated with whatever holiday, right? Red for, help me out. You got it. Christmas and Valentine's Day. Good. Orange for, right? Green for, you guys are crushing it. Right. Brown for, no, I don't know. I don't know what we did brown for. But that would be the orangey, fally Thanksgiving, right? Leaves in the turn. And I often wonder, what do other parts of the country do for Thanksgiving in their theme colors, since it's just bland everywhere else except for where we live? It could be, it seems. So they massively look forward to us being there, to the kids being there. And they expressed to the kids that they were like receiving something valuable into their home. And they had been anticipating that. Everything was so carefully planned. Along with the color-coordinated place settings was little goodie bags full of treats for the kids and the adults. We got our own goodie bag, and it didn't matter that it was dollar store chocolate. It didn't matter. It was all prepared ahead of time. Vast amounts of food ready. And it's lovely, and it was lovely for the kids to feel that welcomed, and to feel that important, and to feel like their grandparents were preparing and preparing. And unbelievably, God's been preparing for our arrival from the moment he created us. Unbelievably, before the foundation of the world, before you were born, God was at work getting ready for the arrival of his adopted faith family. Because God desperately loves and cherishes his crown creation. And many Christians kind of tend to assume that we'll kind of sneak in the back door of heaven. You know, some of you have heard people say, well, you know, I would come to church to you, but trust me, the church would, it would collapse and I would burst into flames. And then eventually we kind of maybe come to know Jesus and we still have the sensation that if we're going to end up with God, it's going to be a backdoor arrangement where we sit in the back row while the real saints and the real church leaders and the real missionaries and the real faithful people are kind of celebrated in the front two rows. I'm just going to kind of slip in the back, no one noticing. I'm going to kind of hide in the shadows, maybe under the bleachers at God's heavenly stadium. But God is waiting to welcome us into his home right through the front gate. He's ready. And his heart and hands are open wide with astonishing generosity that God's planned for us. And we will be his inheritance forever. We will be that which thrills him forever. However hard your life currently is, can you even imagine how thrilling that will be to go in the front gate and discover all along that God was preparing your place, your mansion. He was getting ready for you to be with and belong to him forever. But wait, there's more. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. I also pray that you will understand that your mind will comprehend, your heart will see the beauty of the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. So, I mean, you remember the scene? There's the tomb, the beloved son's crucified body. And somehow, there is this divine intervention, and the divine intervention with enough power to bring new life to that body and raise it from the tomb, and then the power to seat Jesus in the place of honor at God's right hand, wherever and however that looks, all the way up or into or beyond what we can comprehend in the heavenly realms. And Paul is praying that believers who belong to Jesus would know power, that they would have increasing understanding to not just know him, the Father in heaven, not just to know hope that you, in fact, are the inheritance, your future is so full of God's hospitality and generosity, but also to know the power in which God is at work in your life and through your life and is working for your life. Specifically, Christians united with Jesus, and they know their power in the Holy Spirit, to know the immeasurable, can't even keep track of it, greatness of the Holy Spirit power for those who believe. And we know that God has incomparably great power. How do we know that? Well, just look at the galaxies that become the ceiling. If you don't live in Syracuse, you can see this every night. It's super clear. You can see that the ceiling that God's given us is millions and millions of stars, planets, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of galaxies that God has decorated our ceiling. And the shock here is that the Creator's power that's incomparable is being exercised for and in and through believers who belong to God. I know we don't feel like that very often. All this awesome power be made available to accomplish the amazing plan that he has to ultimately and eventually bring all believers together under the authority of Jesus, to one day reunite the global church, all those who belong to Jesus, and this will be done by God's power. So, two things we could pray for. Pray for more. What do I mean by that? Pray with more expectation. Pray for more than just simply what we might think someone needs or what they tell you they want, right? There is something compassionate about hearing from somebody and then extending to them prayer for what they want. But I want to ask you, church family, whether you're in person or you're watching online, would you let the Holy Spirit deepen your prayer life so that you're praying more than what somebody tells you they want? More than what they think they need. More than, and this is so important, and we'll get chances to do this corporately, and we get chances to do this individually. It might actually include when you start to pray, you stop talking and start listening. And when you listen, you might hear the work of the Spirit telling you, I'm gonna take you in a different direction. And we get the thrill and the joy of praying, God, would you help them see how beautiful you are and understand, increase their understanding in their knowledge of you. May they, wherever they're at and whatever they're facing, discover more of you. May they see more of you. Rather than our instinct, what's our instinct? God, I'm urgently now praying, and I'm praying it away. I'm going to pray it away. I think that's a natural and normal instinct for most of us, right? Let's learn to pray as Paul does for ourselves and for other believers. Let's not just pray for them to know earthly peace and prosperity, health and happiness. Let's pray that in church and in our groups and in our hallways and in our prayer meetings together, in our roommate, when we pray with our roommates, our children, our spouse, before we go to sleep, when we wake up, as we're driving in the car, whenever and however you're praying, let's pray for loved ones. And let's pray that they increase in their understanding of who God is, they understand him better, and they see him more beautifully. And that means praying more. That means praying prayers that are more biblical, that are more prayed in God's word than our words. In a short time here this morning, we're going to pray for each other. Right after communion, we'll pray for each other. And we're going to pray for healing, inner healing, physical healing, mental and marriage healing. We're going to pray for emotional healing. But also pray more for understanding, that God would provide his wisdom and insight so that you could understand him increasingly, for increasing amount of hope, for an increasing amount of power, that we would know God's power fully. We fully understand that while we're praying, that the God's power that he makes available to us, by the way, is not just small-time battery power. It's the infinite power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. So, next thing, pray like Paul. Paul is setting us an example. Let's take a step forward in how we pray. Let's take a step forward in whose words we pray and what we pray for. Paul prayed, first of all, Paul prayed unceasingly. He prayed without ceasing. He prayed as if he were having conversation with the Creator. Some of our Christian forefathers used to describe prayer this way, that for the Christian, prayer is like breathing for the newborn baby. No prayer, no life. Just like for that newborn baby, no breathing, no life. That prayer is as natural and normal and as helpful and meaningful and important as breathing. So when our praying is neglected, we become spiritually sick. Paul also prayed generously, not just for him, but he prayed for other people. He prayed gratefully, appreciating God's special power and his special work and his special joy that he was working in their lives, he was working in the church's life, and he was working not just in his own life. So How can we be certain? Last thing, how can we be certain that all these spiritual blessings will happen? How can we be certain that God will hear our prayers? How can we be certain that people will really change and grow when we're praying? How will they develop more increasing understanding to know God and to see how beautiful He is? How can we actually take confidence in knowing last week's spiritual blessings would become our blessings and that it would be something that actually occurs? All these terrible things are happening to me. All these terrible things are happening to people that we know and love. And we might very, very naturally say, are these really ever one day just going to stop, or is it just going to keep on going? One thing after the next. Anybody said that the past few years? Just one thing after another. Is it ever going to end? Shouldn't I just pray it away? How can I be sure I end up in heaven with Jesus? What about all the evil darkness in the world? Do we even stand a chance against political corruption and wickedness and evil and then sorcery and wherever and however witchcraft is at work and demonic influence? Do we even stand a chance? Well, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writing to the church at Ephesus, here's what he says. Now He is, Jesus, far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else. Why would he say that? Because in Ephesus, you know who had the power in the city circle? You know who had the power in the rural areas? You know who the people sought when they really needed something to change and really needed someone to do something effective? They would go and seek the evil sorcerers, those who were engaged in witchcraft and all kinds of darkness. And now believers are like, is the power shifting? Do we stop going to get our fortunes read back to us or predicted? Not only in this world is He far above any ruler or authority, but also in all the worlds, all the world to come. God has, this is so cool, series coming at you. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made Him head over all things. All things He's in charge of, He's the head of, He's on top of, He's over. And everything else, all your enemies, all the evil, all the corruption, all the backbiting, all the slander, all the wickedness, all the sorcery, all the witchcraft, all the demonic influence, everything that we could possibly shrink back from and say, that's a lot of power. All of it, including the bad weather, it's underneath the authority of Jesus. He rules over it all, and He holds all things together. And I love this picture. Jesus doesn't just have the power to hold all things together. By His mighty strength, I love this. How does He hold it all together? It's a word. He says something, and it's all together. It doesn't get away. Not one atom, not one molecule, not one speck of dust is able to escape the power and the powerful hold that Jesus has. Why? Because He is over all things. He has all authority. And so, I don't know what you're facing, what you're carrying, what you're holding, what you're fearing. But could I serve as a reminder today from God to your heart? Whatever it is, it's under the authority of the living One who was raised from the dead and who is seated at the right hand of the Father, advocating for you. And when we get together and we break bread, and we receive the symbol of His shed blood. You know what we're announcing? We're announcing that He has authority over death. And if He has authority over death, what does that mean? He has authority over everything else. We're going to celebrate that together. It also means that He has made a way for us to be spiritually healed. That we who are far from God can be brought near to God. And when we participate in communion, we announce that that's what He has done. He's brought us near to God. He needs death for the payment of sin, and by His great generosity and His great mercy, He's accepted in our behalf, in our place, substitution. And He says, I'll receive Jesus' blood, His broken body. But God, I'm the one who did it. I'm the one who's guilty. But I'm going to give You a gift, and it's grace. And that gift is I'm going to receive Jesus's. But God, I can't live perfect. It's okay. I'm going to accept in Your place the perfect life of Jesus. And that's what we celebrate when we celebrate communion. That's what we hope for when we hope in communion. And the church is complete, full and filled up. Everything everywhere is filled up and completed by Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, as we prepare ourselves for communion, we're grateful for the fact that you're over all things. And we pray that you'd work in us, remind us, and help us to hope in you, that you would increase our understanding of you, you would increase our understanding of the hope that you've provided for us, an increase in our understanding of the power that's available in us and through us and for us. We ask this in Jesus' name.